Good morning. I can hear me. The last time I was supposed to speak and serve our church in front was when December, and that's when I was supposed to speak when Darren and Deborah were away, and I had COVID, and my whole family had COVID, and now I thank God that I have the opportunity to speak to you all and to whoever's watching online. And my heart has been, over the last 27 years, changed. And there's some new faces here. A lot of them are old, and they know about my history, but I'm going to tell a little bit about myself. First and foremost, I was born December 26, 1963, the day after Christmas. I have a twin brother named Tim. We were raised in a Catholic home, even though we never went to church. When I was younger, I had issues with anger. At the age of 9, I almost strangled another young boy because of my anger, and I almost killed him. In my through my teenage years, I went through years as a rebellious teenager. I did a lot of things that I'm not proud of today, and those things are things that I regret to this very day. I regret them. At a young age, in my teenage years, I was 17 years old when I met my high school sweetheart, Martha, my beautiful wife, and at the age of 22, I got married. Things started to change a little bit after we moved in our house in Wycliffe and my daughter Brittany was born. I started to question my faith in the Catholic Church. I started to ask myself, you know, what's going on? There's something missing in my life, you know. I don't get anything when I go to church. And I started questioning my faith. And this even continued on after my son Spencer was born. About 2 years after he was born, we decided that we were going to leave the Catholic Church, and we wanted to find other churches around in the area. We had called several of them and left messages on their answering machine, and they never returned our call. And there was a knock on my front door, and there was a new church starting up across the street from where we lived in Wycliffe. And Lee Bear was a pastor. And he asked me questions about my faith. It's the same questions I was asking myself for the last 2-3 years previously. When we and my wife accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior in 1994, it was a transition that I can't even explain right now. But looking back the last 27 years of my life, the Lord has done things in my life that I could never do without Him. So today, I'm going to be speaking on Romans 12. But how many of us ask those questions about our faith? How many questions do we have about how we are to live? What does God really want me to do with my life? One of my favorite apostles was Paul. Even though he was considered the least of the apostles, he wrote 13 epistles. He dealt with all kinds of issues. He dealt with issues of quarreling between believers. Cliques were forming. A man sleeping with his father's wife. Wealthier people not eating with the poorer people. Spiritual gifts were being used in a prideful way than actually the way that God intended them to do. They had issues with laws of Moses. He had issues with circumcision between the Jewish and the Gentiles, about sacrificed food to idols, false teachers, the body of Christ is being persecuted. All the while, Paul was rejected, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, bitten by a viper, and imprisoned. When I go through the book of Romans, I want to give you a little bit of, set the stage of when the book of Romans was written and why. Paul had written Romans during his third apostolic mission. He wanted to go through Rome on his way to Spain. He was traveling through Asia Minor, Corinth, Ephesus, and encouraged the saints and the elders of all those churches, professing the gospel message. Then he was going to go into Jerusalem and meet up with the elders. When he went to Jerusalem, he was in the temple courts, he was arrested. Eventually, he appeals to stand before Caesar. So my big idea today is when you live according to the mercies of God, judgment will never prevail. That is the big idea. When you live according to the mercies of God, judgment will never prevail. Paul wrote to the church in Rome that he was not founder of to give them a spiritual gift. In Romans 12, in the first chapter, it talks about through verses 11 through 15. Spiritual gift. This spiritual gift that Paul was going to give him was the gospel message of Jesus Christ to strengthen them so they have mutual faith. So there would be a harvest of fruit, which is disciples, from them as well as the Gentiles that were living there. Paul sent this letter well in advance from Cenchreae, a small little harbor city east of Corinth. Paul sends this letter, or this, the book, with a servant, a deaconess named Phoebe. In chapter 16, who he highly regards to deliver this message. Paul starts Romans 1, about the gospel message. His first whole chapter is about the gospel message, which he is a bondservant and apostle thereof. In chapter 12, is which I'm going to talk about, Paul talks about the foundation of Christian living. Now, we've been talking over the past several weeks about discipling the next generation. And everything we talk about today, and I talk about, that God has spoke to me to speak to you about, can be applied to that Christian living, can be applied to that discipleship. So in verse 1, he talks about the mercies of God. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to go through it piece by piece. I have, my Bible is an ASB, so it might sound a little different than what is up on the screen. I have to put my glasses on because the print is so small. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that is which is perfect and good and acceptable. For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberty, he leads with diligence. He who sows mercy and cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back the evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right and in sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but I leave you room for wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. So I'm start off with Romans 12:1, and the reason why is it's very dear to my heart. Like I told Darren, Darren knows that it's one of my favorite verses. But I want to get into it a little deeper. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice acceptable or presentable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The first point I'd like to make in my sermon today is by God's mercies, we should want to live a sacrificial life to God. Paul writes, therefore, in Romans 12:1 as an urgent plea to what was written in the 11 chapters before in the book of Romans. Of all the mercies of God that were presented, we should want to live as a living sacrifice to God. Paul wrote in Romans about many of God's mercies, and here are a few important ones. In Romans 3, Christ justified you from guilt and the penalty of sin. Think of that mercy. That's amazing. You are given the counselor, the Holy Spirit, Romans 5. You were placed under grace, not the law, Romans 6. You are no longer condemned, Romans 8. You are adopted into family and co-heirs with Christ. Just think about that. When you accept and live by God's mercies, we are adopted into his family. We are his family. Look around. The church body, we are his family. We are adopted as co-heirs to Christ. We have a treasure that's up in heaven waiting for us. These mercies should remind us and encourage us daily, daily, that we should live and present ourselves to him as holy and righteous. But because of sin, we can't do that on our own. We should be overjoyed of his mercies towards us and want to live accordingly. If you remember the Old Testament, when they had to bring a bull or a goat for atonement of their sin, it had to be unblemished. An unblemished bull, an unblemished goat. It was a feast that happened every year for the atonement of the previous year's sin. So at the end of the year, all the sins that were committed, there would be a sacrifice. It would be a living sacrifice to God. And from this sacrifice, God was well pleased. And the sins of Israel were forgiven until the next year. This is kind of what Paul's saying. While you are still living, be a sacrifice to God with your life in a righteous and holy way. It's our spiritual service to our holy God. When you think about that and the mercies of God, it should overwhelm you and be overjoyed to be able to have the ability to serve him with our lives. We should want to. The second point I'd like to make is when you are transformed, everybody should want to use their spiritual gifts. Now, my transformation had happened 27 years ago when I was a lot younger. God has done so many things in my life. And the thing is that what he's done mostly is that he's wanted me to understand him at a deeper level. So when we are transformed, everybody should want to use their spiritual gifts. So in verse 2, it talks about this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing so you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then it says in 3, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think highly, but think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as God and one body have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, as many, are in one body of Christ, and individual members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I'm going to start off with Romans 12:3. And the first thing that he says after the transformation of your mind is, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. When you accept Christ as your Savior and you live by the mercies of God, there should be humility in your life. That's the first point. There's a word that isn't used much today, and it's pompous. The word pompous. And it means irritatingly grand, self-important. Think about that in the New Testament during the Gospel. Who was that? Who acted like that? Who acted self-righteous? It was the Pharisees. We are not to act like the Pharisees, that we're all about being grand and self-righteous and self-important. But we should live like Christ with humility and with sound judgment. In verse 2, Paul talks about being transformed by the renewal of your mind. How does this work? Well, I'll put it in a simple way. It's pretty simple to a point, but when we accept Jesus as our Savior, He transforms us from the inside, our hearts. We become born again, as it says in John 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. We become born again. We receive a counselor that guides us, the Holy Spirit. Our transformation on the inside is proof in an outwardly actions. We should be bearing spiritual fruit. We should have fruit in our lives, which is evident to others. When we renew our minds daily through God's word, God proves what His will is for our lives, His good and His perfect will. As our minds are transformed, we will not be conformed to this world, because we know this world is temporary. Then our lives will show His perfect will to others. We live not for this world, but for the heavenly world is to come. This is allotted according to our faith from Him, from God. For every member is a part of the body, has different levels of faith that is allotted by God to us through the Holy Spirit. The more we renew our mind through His word, and the deeper our faith strengthens. This is what is called sanctification. It's the process that we go through when we live our lives for Him. He sanctifies us through His word and through our trials in life. But He sanctifies us. Then, as He sanctifies us, as we renew our minds, we understand the gifts God has given us. We are to use them. Each and every person in this room has a gift and can be used by God. And this is how we discern what God's will is for our life, His perfect will. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, and this is talking about we should be living not for this earthly body, but for our heavenly reward. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if the tent, which is talking about the body, is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this tent, our human body, is longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. Our body, the soul, is longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. We are long for heaven, that we have no pain, no suffering. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, our body, we groan, being burdened, not what we would be unclothed, but that we would further be clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This human body is going to die. Our life on earth is temporary. He has prepared us for this very thing. God has prepared us to look for heaven, to look towards eternity. He has prepared us for that. Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit guarantees us that. So when God transforms us, we should want to use the spiritual gifts God has granted us. He has given us. Why aren't we using them? The gifts in Romans 12 are stated. This is prophecy is the first gift. It says practice in proportion to our faith. What is prophecy? It's a spoken truth of God to strengthen and encourage the one spoken to. This is what Paul's doing in when he wrote Romans the letter. This is what Paul did through his whole life. Telling the truth of God, prophesizing his word to others. The second gift is service. This service that they're talking about in Romans is the same word for deacons or deaconess, is diakonos in Greek, which are basically those who serve the church body. They're deacons and deaconesses that serve the church. The third is teaching, the ability to interpret, clarify, and explain God's words to others. Exhortation. It's encouragement, but not in the way we think. This is one who encourages another to obey God in a correcting way. So if someone's living in sin, the gift of exhortation is to go up to that person and lovingly encourage them to get back on the path of righteousness. And it's also encouraging others and strengthening others who might be struggling in their walk, their spiritual walk. That is the exhortation that they're talking about in Romans. Giving, a gift of giving. This is not just like a financial giving. This is one who gives sacrificially their resources, their time, and themselves to meet the needs of others with wholeheartedness. You can't give if you have a heart that isn't wholehearted, that you don't want to give, but you give out of duty. That's not the type of giving God wants. He wants you wholeheartedly to give yourself to him and to serve the church body. Leadership. One who guides the church with care and conscientiousness of his or her duties to glorify God. It's not about you. It's to glorify God. Mercy. One who's sensitive to those who are suffering and sorrowful, with the ability to lessen their affliction with cheerfulness. A lot of women, or most women, have this gift. It's like a natural gift that they have, a gift of compassion and mercy. Some men don't have that, but the gift of mercy is that what it is. It's a sensitive to those who are suffering in the church body and to lessen their affliction with cheerfulness. These are gifts that are given according to our faith to serve the church and disciple the church body. That's what they are. They're gifts that are given to us that we receive from God. The third point I'd like to make is living a sacrificial, spirit-filled life is how we are to live. When we go to church and we live our lives, do we go to church with the rejoicing of serving our Lord and Savior? Or do we go and serve others in the community with rejoicing? A living sacrificial, spirit-filled life is how we are to live. We are to be sacrificing our life for others. That's an act of humility. It's an act of what God wants us to do. It's the same thing Christ did when he had walked this earth, he served others. That's how we are to live. Paul closes out Romans 12 with instructions of how living in the Spirit actually looks like. We're going to go over these because a lot of us read this and it's just words. We're going to go through them. Verse 9, let love be genuine. A genuine love. Genuinely love each other. Love other people. Abhor what is evil. It means hate what is evil. And hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as their sisters and brothers. Not just people we see on Sunday mornings. We are to love them as family with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. That's important. You should honor other people that are part of the body of Christ. Look up to them, honor them. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. When we go to church and you're walking in the doors, you're walking like this. Oh, that's being slothful in spirit. The Lord doesn't like that. The Lord doesn't want that. Paul talks about being fervent in spirit. Be excited. Serve the Lord. That's how we are to live our lives. Contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek and show hospitality. When we leave church, do we just go home and lock our doors? Or do we invite family members from the body of Christ into our lives? You know, that could be via a small group getting together, have them over for dinner. Or do we just go throughout the week and not pay attention to anybody else and just wait for the next Sunday to go back to church? Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. That's hard. People that are being persecuted, you know, what's your first reaction as a human being is to get angry. And you want to curse them. It says not to do that. It says do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I was hoping Chris and Hannah would be here today. They said they might show up. Chris told me last week, but they're not here. But Sarah, we should rejoice with Sarah, Matt, and their newborn baby. That's something to rejoice about as a church family. Chris and Hannah, Levi, those are things to rejoice about. All the children that are born, we should all rejoice for that. We should rejoice with one another in our lives. And we also should weep with those who weep. When someone is weeping, someone is mourning, that might have lost a loved one, we are to be there and weep with them. Live in harmony with one another. Well, that's a tough one. That's really hard, you know. It's so hard to live in harmony in, because of our characteristics. Everybody is different. Never be wise in your own sight. Don't think of yourself as overly wise. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Think about that. Do you think yourself to be better than anybody else? You think you're better than anybody? You are supposed to live in humility. The mercies of God allows you to live in humility towards one another. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. What does Jesus say when someone slaps your cheek? Tells you to turn the other and have them slap the other one. What did Jesus say if someone takes your tunic You give him your cloak as well. Think about that. Give thought to do what's honorable. The last one, it all depends upon us. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That center sentence, it says, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. It's up to you to live with other brothers and sisters in Christ peaceably. Living a sacrificial, spirit-filled life starts with love. And the love, this love is the greatest gift of all. This love is agape love. Pure, selfless, unconditional love. A love that points to the cross where Jesus gave himself for the redemption of our sins. This is a love that is spoken of in Scripture. The whole book, the whole Bible, from the beginning to the end, speaks about the love of Christ, the love of God for us. In 1 Corinthians 13, what I want to do is when I read this, when it talks about love, think about agape love, pure, selfish, unconditional love. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not pure, selfish, unconditional love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all the prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and knowledge and have all faith to remove mountains, but have not pure, selfish, unconditional love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not pure, selfish, unconditional love, I gain nothing. Think about that. Most of us know who Martin Luther King Jr. is, and he was an activist during the 1954 to 1968 civil rights movement. His father was an American Baptist pastor who taught Martin Luther King about God. Martin Luther King Jr. became a minister in the American Baptist Church. He wrote several books. And I'm going to use this quote in one of his books. This is in the 20th century we're talking about. We're in the 21st century now. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as a relevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. That's his quote in his book. Think about that quote. Going back to verse 1 in Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How does that happen? How does this all start? It all starts with grace. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the start of the sacrificial filled life with the mercies of God. Without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have his mercies. We'd be still living in a sinful body, separated from God. In John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said himself, to Thomas, was asking a question. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is proclaiming he and the Father are one. He is God in human form. In Romans 3:23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one can go to the Father except through him. He is the gift that is given to us, the grace that God has given us So being a living sacrifice starts when we're transformed by God through the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus as Savior. That's when it starts. The mercies of God start at that point. And we should use the gifts God has given us to serve one another, to be part of something that is more grand than you could ever imagine. Everything that you do here on earth, God stores up for you treasures in heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Through him, we can be living sacrifices for God. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come before the body and speak what's on my heart. A lot of us, Lord, are individual people that live individual lives. And we have a lot of gifts that you have given us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, as we think about the message today, that you would, Lord, work in our hearts, Lord, to want to live a sacrificial life for you. Your body is important. It is the most important thing that you have shown us that we should care about. Our Lord and Savior had died for us. The body of Christ was designed for us so we can worship you together. We should want to use our gifts, Lord, to help the church grow, Lord, in faith and spirit, but through your words and your actions, Lord, through your mercies, may we use them in the spiritual gifts that has been given to us to glorify you and edify the church body and disciple others. And I thank you so much for the last 27 years of my life, Lord, and all the people that you brought into my life, Jeff and Julie, Darren and Deborah, Patrick Jesperger, all the relationships that you have brought in my life, Lord, they have all, Lord, formed me into the man that I am today through your Holy Spirit. And I thank you so much for that and the abilities to come forth today. I pray, Lord, for our church body. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody that does not know you, I pray, Lord, that they would either come and see me or Darren. But I pray, Lord, that you would work in their heart, Lord, that they would still want to serve you with their lives and receive grace. I thank you so much for my family and what you've done to my family. I pray, Lord, you continue to work through my family and all the families of this church body to disciple others, edify each other, show hospitality to each other, and live with each other in honor. When we do that, Lord, we're showing you the honor that you deserve, and we're glorifying you in everything that we do. And I pray that for our church body. Again, I thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.